Well, good evening. I hope that you brought your Bibles. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the book of Revelation and chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. In fact, we're going to read the entirety of Revelation chapters 4 and 5 tonight. So if you'd like to keep a bookmark there, we'll be over there in just a moment. I did notice that we have a couple of visitors. Let me apologize ahead of time for the fact that you're coming into the very middle of a very long series on Revelation. I apologize for that. You're about three bulletins and two lessons behind, so you'll just catch up in the meantime. But we're going to talk about something tonight, I think, that stands alone. This lesson could be taught really outside of a series on Revelation. We could take a look at Revelation chapter 4 and marvel in the glory of God. And that's really the point of the chapters. The point of the chapters is to show the power and majesty of God and to reassure Christians that it's going to be okay. That God is reigning, God is on His throne, and no matter what the kingdoms of men may do to us, God is always there for us. We talked a little bit this morning about the dating of the book of Revelation, and you may have thought that was a little bit of a, you may have wondered why I did that. But a lot of the reason for that is to set the scene for what is occurring. Because I think it is important to understanding the book of Revelation to understand what the Christians of the time were going through. Christians of the time were going through very difficult persecution. And this persecution began under an emperor named Domitian and continued on for 200 years. And you think about that for just a moment. And now, there were times when it was worse and times when it was better. But for basically the first 200 years after John wrote this book, Christians were under threat of death. In fact, Christians in the Roman Empire essentially had two choices. The choices before them were this: confess Jesus is the Christ and die, or deny Jesus is the Christ and live. Now, that gives a whole new perspective to what Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 25. We talk about these kinds of verses in glowing terms about sacrificing whether or not we stay home on Sunday night or Wednesday night, or whether or not we have to prepare our Bible lesson or other persecutions that we have to face for God. But these are literal words. Jesus in John chapter 12 and verse 25 says, "Whoever loves his life will lose it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." This is what the Christians of that time faced, literally. The kind of persecution that could mean their life simply for saying, "Who is God? Is it Christ or is it Caesar?" And I want to continue to give you a little bit of a history lesson on this, because I don't want you to think that this is just something that the preacher says as kind of hyperbole, that he comes up here and sets this scene just to kind of dramatize what goes on in Revelation. These are actual things. In the year AD 112, so about 15 to 20 years after John wrote the book of Revelation, there's a man named Pliny the Younger, or Pliny the Younger, and he is a Roman official, and he has a problem. He's killed a bunch of Christians, and they won't stop. He keeps killing them, but they won't stop doing what he's killing them for. So he writes the emperor because he's afraid he might be wrong in killing them all. Now, this is a historical record. This has nothing to do with the church. You can find this in school books, you can find this in historical records. So this Roman emperor, this imperial governor of Bithynia, who is Pliny, writes to Trajan, the emperor, and he states his case. He says, "This is what I'm doing. Is what I'm doing okay?" He says this: "I interrogated these as to whether they were Christians. Those who confessed, I interrogated a second and a third time, threatening them with punishment. Those who persisted, I ordered executed." It's that simple. So what was their crime? The key to understanding this, and part of the key to understanding the book of Revelation, is that their crime was not that they confessed a god. Romans were cool with that. You could confess as many gods as you wanted. What did Paul say in Acts chapter 17? He's traveling through Athens. He says, "Hey, you guys are religious. You got gods. I can't walk down the street without stumbling over an idol." They didn't have a problem with you confessing a god. They had a problem with you not confessing Caesar as the god.
They had a problem with you not confessing the Roman gods of mythology. They actually thought of Christians as atheists. One of the peculiar things about reading historical accounts of Christians is they think of them as atheists. Because in their mind, they don't believe in Caesar, who is God. So they would kill you for insubordination, essentially. Here's a little bit longer section of that same letter that Pliny writes to Trajan. And I've got this on two different slides. Those who denied that they were or had been Christians, when they invoked the gods in words dictated by me, offered prayer with incense and wine to your image, which I had ordered to be brought for this purpose, together with statues of the gods, and moreover cursed Christ. Now there's more to this quote that we're going to give you in just a moment. But what is key to this in understanding the book of Revelation is what's occurring here. What's occurring here is that Christians, as a pledge of their good conscience toward Rome, were forced to offer sacrifices or perhaps a pinch of incense to the little g gods or to the emperor as a god. Notice here that Pliny has brought these little g gods and this incense. He's brought this to the trial. If I have Nate on trial for being a Christian, he might have brought these little g gods, a little image of Pluto of Jupiter or one of the other gods. He might have brought this little god here and have a pinch of incense, and he might would have said to you, confess that Jesus is not a god. Deny Christ, curse Christ, and live. And he would have this little convenient collection of pagan idols for you to worship to. This is exactly what you see here. Pliny continues. First of all, he says, Christians, none of which those who are really Christians, it is said, can be forced to do. Now, that's a little bit of a strangled sentence there. What he's saying is, Christians can't curse Christ. So a real Christian does not curse Christ. These, I thought, should be discharged. In other words, those who did indeed curse Christ. Others, named by the informer, declared that they were Christians, but then denied it. They all worshipped your image and the statues of the gods and cursed Christ. So what's the dilemma? The dilemma here for the people of the time of the book of Revelation is worship Caesar as God and deny Christ and live. Or confess that Jesus is the Son of the living God, the resurrected Christ, and die. So when you see the persecutions and the tribulations listed in the book of Revelation, these are grounded in literal, real, historical events. And thousands upon thousands of Christians confessed Jesus Christ and died. They were burned at the stake. They were boiled in oil. They were crucified. They were eaten by wild beasts. In the time of Nero, they were put on poles and lit on fire to provide light in the garden. This is real. This is persecution. Many Christians denied Christ. Many Christians cursed Christ and lived in this life. Some martyrs of early Christianity faced death with great courage. This is a quote attributed to a man named Ignatius of Antioch. If you notice the date, very close to the time of the book of Revelation. He is about to be burned to death. He will not deny Christ, and he says, I am the wheat of God to be ground by the teeth of the beast that I may be found pure bread. In AD 156, Polycarp of Smyrna, also facing imminent death, says, for 86 years I have been his servant, and he has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? So this is the reality of the people of the time of the book of Revelation. If you're facing that, what do you need to know? What is the message that you need from God? Is there hope? Is it worth it? Is it worth it to be persecuted in this life? Is there a God? Does God live? Is Jesus really the King? Is the church going to survive? because the world is against you. The most powerful empire that has ever been seen on the earth is fighting directly against you and persecuting you for the most simple and basic item of being a Christian, that of confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. So with that in mind, Jesus gives John a vision for the people. We've talked about the first three chapters of Revelation. What do people always need? People constantly need to be reminded to be faithful, to repent of sinful things in their life and return to their first love. Christians in the first century need it. Christians now need it. But the other thing that the Christians, particularly of this period of time, needed to know is, who's in charge? Is God real? Is God dead? You hear that question to this day. Will the church survive? Am I on the right side? Because all the powers seem to be lined up against me. What they need is images of power and victory. And this is what they get in Revelation chapter 4. We talked this morning about the symbols of the book of Revelation and how they represent things and how many times they're similar to the prophetic language of the Old Testament. I want you to stay where you are in Revelation chapter 4. We'll be there in just a moment. But before we read that, I want you to know that John is using language that is familiar to Bible students. This is from Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. I want you to listen to this, and then I want you to gather some similarities between this and what we'll read in Revelation chapter 4. Verse 26. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upwards from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downwards, what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the brightness of fire, and there was brightness around him, like the appearance of the bow, or rainbow, that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's Ezekiel chapter 1. Now Revelation chapter 4. We're going to read Revelation chapter 4. It's a relatively short chapter. I wish you would follow along your Bible. As a little bit of a reminder from our lesson this morning, I want you to notice that the spirits of God are going to be represented by the number 7. That means it's the complete Spirit of God. And I want you to notice that there are going to be 24 elders that represent all of the people of God, represented by the Old Covenant and the 12 tribes of Israel, and the New Covenant represented by the 12 apostles. So keep that in your mind as we read. Revelation chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Remember, Jesus said, I am the one who opens and no one shuts. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, and one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and round the throne there was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Round the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. Before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all round and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy art Thou. We sing that song, don't we? These are the words from which we get that song. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. What is the message to the suffering Christian? There is a God, and He reigns. He sits on a throne, and His people are with Him. And He has all power, and He has all glory, and He is worthy of worship. And don't worry, because God is there, seated on His throne. He does not need to conquer. He has already conquered. He does not need to create. He is the Creator. He is all-powerful, and He is there. Notice that the image is given by opening a door. Have you ever stood outside a door and wondered what was inside because you could hear something awesome was going on? Or maybe you could see lights flashing, you could hear noises, or you could see something was going on. What did you want to do? You wanted to look inside. We're allowed that. We're allowed to look inside at the throne room of God. And it's awesome. I want you to understand that God is not really made of jasper or carnelian. That rainbow is not really made of emerald. But that's the best John can do. Have you ever tried to describe something that was indescribable? That's what John is doing here. He's doing his best to present or help us understand what God is like. I want to deal with something real quick in this chapter, and that begins in verse 6. I want to deal with the four living creatures, because this is the kind of thing in Revelation that can drag you down a little bit. These images of animals and of men, we can get so confused into thinking, what does that mean? Is that represented by a specific time or a specific person or a specific thing? I don't think that's what John intends here. Those images have qualities. Qualities. If I said someone was strong like a bull, you know what that means? If I said someone was fast like a cheetah, would you know what that means? What's being done here is we are giving qualities to these creatures that are before God. Ask yourself, not what they look like, but what are they like? How are they represented by these images? Verse 6, and before the throne there were, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Now the second half is where I want to begin. And round the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion. The second living creature like an ox. The third living creature with the face of a man. And the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. Remember when you were a kid and you would try and decide who would win between a leopard and an elephant? Maybe as grown men you do these kinds of things. You try and decide who would win a fight between a tiger and a lion. Well, what we have here is all these qualities mixed. What are the qualities of a tiger? Great strength and great power. What are the qualities of an ox? Incredible strength. The kind of strength that can break the ground. The kind of strength that can bring bread. What does a man represent? Thought. The ability to reason. It can be dealt with. What does an eagle represent? Speed and power and the ability to be above all and to see all. That's what we're to see here. We're not to get hung up on what these animals represent specifically. But understand that the creatures that stand before God are powerful in many ways. That's what they want us to see. The other thing that I would ask you to do, and you can do this in your private reading, if you think that Revelation is a closed book to you and you can't really gain anything from it, read this chapter and ask yourself, what should be our attitude in worship? I say that with humility. Not as much humility as I should have. When we come before God on the Lord's Day to worship Him and to sing songs in His honor, and we sing songs with those words in them, what's my attitude? Would it be the same if I were really in front of that throne? Because we really are in front of that throne. So when we worship and we tell God how all-powerful He is, do we mean it? Do we really praise His name? do we really set him apart as holy times three? Something to think about. So John is given this vision into a door. And what does it tell us? God is real and God is on his throne. But that's not all. God has a message for the church. And there is only one who is worthy to read it. One who is worthy to unseal the scroll. A seal in ancient times would have been an item of royalty. If I were a king and I were to send a note to my military leader in the front lines, I would send him an order, and on it would be a wax seal that I would take my signet ring that would be representative of my kingship, and I would place that signet ring in the seal. And that seal could not be broken by anyone other than who was eligible to receive the message. This scroll that we're about to talk about has seven different seals. Who can open it? Who can stand before God? Who can give the message of God to the churches? That brings us to Revelation chapter 5. We've had this scripture read to us already, but the image that we're going to see here is of a lamb. John the Baptist gave us the words that we had in our scripture reading this afternoon. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Who is worthy? Jesus is worthy. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Have you ever wondered whether Jesus is really God? Wonder no more. Have you ever wondered whether Jesus was a big deal? Wonder no more. Notice that no one stands closer to God than Jesus. Around the throne, we have the four living creatures, the seven spirits of God, and we have the 24 elders. Notice that where the Lamb stands is between God and them. And that God, just as the seven spirits of God are represented in front of the throne, they are represented as emanating from the Lamb. Who sent the Holy Spirit to the apostles? Jesus, by the authority of the Father. Is Jesus worthy of our honor? Yes. Is he worthy of our worship? Yes. Is he alive? Yes. Is he real? Yes. Is he in heaven? Yes. Does he care for us? Yes. Can he see our troubles? He and the creatures have eyes all around. The complete Spirit of God is there that reaches out into the earth. Jesus knows and Jesus cares. And Jesus reigns. How are we bought? By the blood of the Lamb. Who is bought? All nations. All who come to God and confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior can be Christians, can be children of God, and can be saved. So the vision says this. I know that someone who sits on a throne persecutes you. I know that you may be asked to go to your earthly grave because of confessing my name. But let me ask you this. Does Caesar's throne look like that in chapter 4? Can Jesus be trusted? Was Jesus slain for you? Yes. Was he resurrected? Yes. Is he reigning in heaven? Yes. Is it worth it? Is it worth it, Lord? Is what I'm going through worth it? Worthy art thou. It is worth it. Because Jesus is worthy. That is the message of Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Jesus opens a door for John and he sees that God is real and that God reigns. And he looks and he says the Lamb is there. And God, God has a message for the churches in his right hand. God has a message for the churches and John wants to know what's in that scroll. Lord, we need to know what you think of us. We need to know if you love us and if you care for us and if we're going to win and if it's really worth it. Who can tell us the message of God? Jesus. And Jesus comes, and next Sunday morning we will examine what is inside the scroll. Because Jesus allows us. Jesus is worthy to break the seven, notice that number, the complete seals of the scroll, and reveals the message of God to the people. So next week, when we take a look at what the seven scrolls and the seven trumpets contain, we will be taking a look at the message that God has for the Christians living in the first 100 or so years of the church. And it's awesome. Spoiler alert, we win. We win. Finally tonight, we want to give the invitation of God to you. Notice what the 24 elders do. Notice what the four creatures do. They get on their knees. They cast their crowns. There's a popular Christian singing group or music. I have no idea what they sing. But I remember hearing the name of the band, Casting Crowns. Maybe you've heard of it. I know nothing other than their name. But I love it because of this verse. Because the 24 elders are not worthy to wear a crown before God, and they throw them down as meaningless before the glory of God. And they worship. They bow down and confess that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is worthy. So my question is this for you this evening. Have you done so? There are two places that you can be in this world. You can be outside of the body of Christ or you can be inside the body of Christ. You can be outside the kingdom of God or you can be inside the kingdom of God. What's the difference? Whether you've made Jesus Christ your king is the difference. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." That is Jesus. You know what Revelation chapter 5 tells us? Oh, that's true. "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven," Revelation chapter 5, "and on earth, you," me. This is where we work into the story. We have the opportunity to bow to Jesus now, to cast our crowns before him now. If we do so now, he will take us there then. "So that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, who sits on the throne God, who stands before the throne Jesus, To honor Jesus is to honor God, because God put Jesus there. If you've never named Jesus as the resurrected Son of the living God, as the Messiah, the prophesied Christ of the Old Testament, the living Savior of today, if you've never entered into His kingdom and said to Him, Lord, not my will any longer be done but yours, tonight is the night. We would love to help participate in your becoming a Christian. We'd love to have you be baptized, submit to the waters and the grave of baptism. God will forgive your sins and He will add you to the body of Christ. And you can one day kneel before Him in heaven and say, Worthy art thou. If we can help you, please come as we stand and we sing.